Acts chapter 2. Let's look in our Bibles this evening to the book of Acts chapter 2. I have seemed like that I've been preaching solid ever since the youth rally. The 2 weeks of revival, and I have preached and drove and preached and drove and preached and drove. And somebody said, "Brother Danny, how in the world them 2 days I was sick? I don't even, man, I'm in bad shape a couple of days. I run the heater all the way back home. I was freezing to death. But nevertheless, the Lord gave me some throat voice left, and I intend to use it for Him. Acts chapter number 2. This is a great day of Pentecost here, and I want to read one verse, give you a truth tonight for us. This is for everybody here. This is not for people who are not here. They're not here. This is for ones of you that are here and the ones who are listening by the worldwide media back there, whatever that thing is. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." That's what I want to preach about tonight. They were all, that's not the title, they were all in one accord in one place. Every one of them was there, and every one of them were in agreement. There's your church, buddy. I want to preach tonight on this subject. 100% willing. 100% willing. Every pastor's dream is to pastor a church that is 100% willing. Think about it. If every single Christian was in their place, in their pew, doing their part, paying their tithes, singing, worshiping, working, visiting, why, that church, it would be like that, like it was in the days of the apostles. I hear a lot of people say, you can't get churches to cooperate anymore. And that's true. You can't. You can't even get cooperation inside of our churches. I tell you what's wrong with us. We're so spoiled. God has blessed us so much that we don't appreciate what He's given us and done for us. Like one preacher said, he got up, the old pro-country preacher, he said, "Praise God." He said, "My church is 100% willing." And everybody said, "Wow, really? You got a church that's 100% willing?" He said, "That's right." He said, 5% is willing to do the work, and 95% is willing to let them. That's 100% willing. That's what it usually is in most churches. That's sad, isn't it? But it's truth. It's truth. I mean, I go to a lot of churches and preach where they can have 15 men show up for softball and play 3 nights a week, and have 2 when it comes time to go visit him. And that's the shape that our churches are in tonight. That's a sad day. God wants everybody to be 100% willing. I want you to listen to me tonight, and I want you to ask yourself, am I being that for my church? Am I being that for my church? I want to say, first of all, tonight, if we had everybody 100% willing, there would be no needs that go unmet. Every missionary would be supported. Every radio would be taken care of. Every bus would have fuel in it. Every bus would have a bus worker and a bus driver on that bus. If everybody was 100% willing. You know, we're going to try to have a big day on June the 8th. Lord willing, weather permitting, we're trying to have a big day on June the 8th. What if everybody in here said, "All right, I'm going to be willing to do something big for God on that day, June the 8th. Now you'll either do it or you'll have an excuse to keep from doing it. And it's up to you. We all got excuses. I got 15 reasons why I shouldn't even be standing up here tonight. But I'm going to tell you tonight, I want to be willing to do what God wants me to do. And do, well, I can't, because we ain't always going to have this opportunity. And so, let's think about it. You know, the devil is always against the church. I would not go to a church the devil did not fight. But you have to recognize that the enemy is the devil and it's not us. I'm not your enemy. You're not mine. Our enemy is the devil. I was out in the yard the other day and I went out, I think I was going outside to run, and I went out and I got these cross ties out beside the concrete in my house, and they're real old, so they got cracks in them. And I walked in there, I was feeling pretty good that day. And I come out and had my tennis shoes on, I was going, boy, praise the Lord, I'm ready to go running. And right there was a snake right outside my door, and he went down in the cracks of that cross tie. And I thought, you sorry thing, you hiding down in there. And I thought, it's just like the devil. As soon as I come out the door, the devil's waiting on me. And I'm going to tell you tonight, the devil is out there waiting. Don't you ever think that you get to the point where the devil's going to leave you alone. If he does, you're backslid anyway. I never forget one time, when I first started preaching, I was going to go up in the woods one evening and I was going to pray, and I was going to get, I'd heard about them old timey preachers going up in the woods and getting filled with the Holy Ghost and everything, and I said, I'm going to do that. And I was about 19 or 20 years old, and I took my Bible. Here I mean, I can imagine myself being like an old time man of God. I remember when I was 20 and 21, I could not wait to get old. I said, I cannot wait till I'm 40. I hate being 20. I cannot wait till I'm 40 so I can tell people. I've been preaching 20 years. And I'd hear them old preachers say that. And I thought, man, that would be cool to say that. Now, I'm still trying to get to 40. Now, I'm going back the other way. But you know what? I remember I thought, well, I can't wait. I'm going up on the mountain, and I'm going to get to victory like them old men of God. I took my Bible, and I walked up in the woods behind mom, where my mom lives now. That's where I lived then. And I walked up in the woods, and I got up there. I said, God's up here on top of this mountain. The Lord's up here, glory to God. I feel like D.L. Moody. And I went down like that, and there was a big snake right there, it laying right in front of me. You talk about something that quenched my zeal. I was not going to kneel down and close my eyes. No way. And you know what the Lord said? The Lord said, you don't just go on top of a hill and get away from Satan. He's up there waiting on you. You don't just go to revival and get away from the devil. He's there waiting on you. And I'm going to tell you something else. You don't just go to church and get away from the devil. He's right there waiting on us. He's here tonight. Me, you, God, and the devil. The devil's always there. Old snake's always out there, ready to strike, ready to put poison in your neck, ready to mess up your heart, ready to mess up your mind. The devil's always after us, and buddy, don't you think he's not? So let's think about this. I thought of being 100% willing tonight. Let's think about this. I want to say just real quick, we ought to be 100% willing in attendance. In attendance. As a matter of fact, the church people who go to church regular, studies show, live longer than people who don't. They ought to be 100% willing to be in attendance. The Bible said in Hebrews 10:25 that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, God knew what He was saying. He worded that exactly right. Not to forsake. If you're sick, then you can't help it. If you have to work, provide for your family, then you got to do what you got to do. That's not what He said. He said not to forsake. That's different from being sick. That's different from having, you know, we have policemen, we have doctors, we have nurses, we have prison officers and stuff, and somebody's got to do that job, and I'm glad they do. And He's not talking about that. He said forsake. In other words, He's saying this. God's saying this. If I'm sitting at home on Sunday evening and there's a ball game coming on that I'd really like to see, and I got a choice between doing that and going to church, it is wrong for me to sit at home when I ought to be in the house of God. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, if every member would go to that, you talk about some strong churches, we'd have some. But I tell you what, boy, we think of every little excuse in the world. I didn't this happened, that happened. I couldn't do that. Somebody wrote it down like this. Somebody said this. They said, you see, God, it's like this. We could attend church more faithfully if your day come at some other time. You've chosen a day of the week that comes right at the end of a hard week, and we're all tired. Not only that, but it's the day following Saturday night. And we all like to go somewhere. Saturday night is when we feel we should go out and enjoy ourselves. A lot of times it's after midnight when we get home, and it's almost impossible for us to get up on Sunday morning and go to church. And you must realize, Lord, that you picked the very day that the newspaper is that thick and it takes the longest time to read. That's when we have the biggest meal of the week. You picked the wrong day, Lord, or we'd really like to go to church and know that we should, but you have just chosen the wrong day. Isn't that the way a lot of people look at it? Some stay at home because it's cold. Some stay at home because they're old. Some stay at home because they're hot. Some stay at home because they're not. Some stay at home because their excuses grow. Our thoughts away from God. But listen, if everybody, if every man, if every woman, if every teenager in this church would say, my church needs me, I'll be 100% willing. We'd have the church that God wants us to have. Say amen right there. That's right. We sure have it. Somebody said this the other day. I read this. And I'll give it to you in a minute. It said, studies reveal that if both mother and father, listen to me, if mama and daddy attend church regularly, 72% of their children will go to church regularly when they get older. 72%. If mom and daddy go to church regular, 70% of the time their children go to church when they grow up. If only daddy attends, it drops to 55%. If only mom attends, it drops down to below 20%. And if neither parent goes, there is a 6% chance of the children going to church when they get older. You say, well, preacher, is it important that I go to church regular? It sure is. You are training your children. This is what we do on Sunday. I had girls sitting there tonight. I took them to church when it was hot. I took them when it was cold. I took them when it was snowing. I took them when it was raining. I took them when we was getting cussed out in the parking lot. I took them when people was threatening to fight me. I took them when people was calling the house, threatening to burn their house down. I took them when they were sick. I give them Tylenol and Pepsi and left them laying on the couch. I made them feel better. Promised them everything in the world if they come on, get ready and go to church. And I'm telling you, brother, it's got to be put in their heart. We go to the house of God on Sunday. This is God's day. This is God's day. So you parents here, when you miss church, don't forget you're not just hurting yourself. You're hurting your children and your grandchildren's chance of being faithful to God's house. Amen. 100% in attendance. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll say secondly tonight, we need 100% cooperation. 100% cooperation. The Bible said in Galatians 5:15, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Romans 12:10 said, be kindly affectioned one to another. Now, what does that mean? You know how come you can go to another church and get a blessing and a lot of times don't get one? Because you gossip and you talk and you gossip and you talk and you know who don't like who and who's mad at who. You'd be a lot better off just never even to know all that junk and just come in here and keep your eyes on the Lord and get a blessing. And ladies and gentlemen, tonight, I'm telling you, we need 100% cooperation. 100% cooperation. I'm telling you, the devil will never hurt. You've heard me say this. If the devil put an ABC store at the end of the road, it wouldn't hurt us one bit. We'd stop there, brother, and put up youth rally signs in front of it. If the devil put a pool hall or a honky tonk out here at the end of Tomdale Avenue, brother, you know what we'd do? We'd stop and put tracks on their door. We'd tell them about Jesus, and it'd make us stronger. The devil cannot hurt our church. If he bought that land next door and he put a beer joint right there, it would not hurt. The devil don't hurt the church like that. The devil can't hurt us from out there. The devil gets inside and he gets in me or he gets in you and he gets in us. And brother, that's how he gets in. Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. And I want to say tonight, we need 100% cooperation in order to do that. Somebody wrote this down. I'm going to pass it on to you tonight. How to hurt and cause trouble in your church. Here we go. Number one, focus on your desires only. Make your own personal feelings and trivial matters just as important as biblical doctrine. That's the way to cause trouble in our church. In other words, if somebody said, I like that purple coat, and somebody else said, I don't, that's fine. Whichever one. But I'm telling you, we're not going to let trivial matters. As a matter of fact, I preach all the time. I go to churches all the time. And usually, 9 times out of 10, when they're having trouble in the church, it's over a trivial matter, not a doctrinal matter. It's got nothing to do with the Bible. It's what one person thought the piano ought to be over here, and the other person thought the piano ought to be over there. Do y'all know this? I hope I don't. I have nobody in mind when I say this. So I'm just preaching. I'm just preaching like I'm in a revival, okay? That's the best way to just rire back and let everybody. Do you realize when we first, about 2 years ago, when I wanted to build that front porch out there on the front of our church, I'm going to do that ever for 8 years. For 8 years, I want to do that. 6 years. Ever how long? 6 years. And I wanted to do that, and we tried to get the money up, and I checked and see how much money we have, and I want to do it, and I talked to some men about it. We talked about it, and I said, we need a place out there, first of all, so people can pull up and let people out when it's raining. We have men that want to do that for their wives. We have elderly people. Well, I said, second, we need our church to look like a church. It's just a square box, and people go down the road, and I'd have people ask me, they said, now, is that your church? That little building back there behind, that's it. And so I said, we want to look like a church. And I said, third, I said, it would just make it, you know, place to fellowship and stand out there. So I thought it was wonderful. And everybody said, praise God, preacher, that's great. And did you know when we started doing that, we had people get mad about that. And one man said, I can't believe we're spending all this money on this. And I thought, oh my goodness, that hurt my feelings. I had no idea. I thought everybody'd be tickled. I really did. And I thought, oh my goodness, he said, I think a church ain't being run right. And I said, well, brother, we had a meeting and I talked to the men and they all said, let's do it. Listen, stuff like that right there, people, there is no reason if we're going to build a front porch, then they well, I think this and I think that and I don't think that. Listen, brother, just let the Lord have His way and let's go and get the job done. We can't please everybody. I don't always get my way. Let's cooperate and do what God wants us to do to run them buses and get some kids in here and get them saved by God's grace. So I get my feelings hurt every Sunday. Right here. You say, how do you make it? I'm tough. My skin's made out of leather, brother. I've been beat so much. Every Sunday I get my offended. Every Sunday. I did this morning. But you know what? My church is my life. And God put us here. There's not been a church in Burke County took off as good as ours has in the last 50 years in this county. God's been good to us, and I am not going to let the devil say boo cause me to lose my church and lose what God's done for us. The second way to ruin your church is listen to every criticism you hear. Gossip and rumors can be effective. Number three, focus on your pastor's weaknesses, not his strengths. I ain't got a lot of strengths and I got a lot of weaknesses. We're in good company. Amen. One man told me, he said, well, Brother Danny, you offended me. You offended me too. We're even. Let's meet at the altar and hug necks and shout and praise God and go on and get somebody saved. Amen. How about that? I can tell everybody in here some stuff I think you ought to be doing that you ain't doing, and it offends me. I think you ought to have on bus route. I think you ought to give more. I think you ought to come and pray. Let's have a prayer meeting Saturday night. But see, I'm not going to get mad at you. I'm just going to say I'm responsible to do what God wants me to do, and brother, let the Lord have His way. Here's your way to cause trouble in your church. Speak the truth or practice love, but never combine the two. You have a lot of love and no truth, or a lot of truth and no love. Here's another one. Store grievances for future use. The longer people harbor resentments against each other, the more powerful they become. You know what I've noticed in church? We'll condemn one person for something that we let another person by with. Because we like them. You like somebody, you let them slide. And if you don't, you condemn them. And that ain't right. Right's right, wrong's wrong. What's a sin's a sin. It don't matter if it's my girls. It don't matter if it's you or if it's me or if it's your mama. Well, right's right, wrong's wrong. Amen? There's not two sets of rules. There's not, well, let him get by because we all like him. You know, and he's a good old guy and he's friendly. You know, she's shacking up, but we all like her. No. And then, I can't believe, you know. No. It's not based on who we like and who we don't like. It's based on what the Bible says. Oh, don't say. Listen to this. Forgive only those who ask you, and only if they deserve it. Placing conditions on your forgiveness is a sure way to kill love between Christians. Placing conditions on your forgiveness. That means just like a husband and wife, church people, every once in a while, need just to wipe the slate clean and forgive each other. Lord, I've heard of people getting mad in the nursery. The nursery, the music department, has always been a source for the devil to get in a church. Lord, I've heard it ever since I've been started preaching. I've heard it every day. Singing, ministry, the nursery, place deacons, Sunday school teachers. It's always been a way for the devil to get in. Usually, that's how he does it. So what you need to do is just like husbands and wives need to do. Once in a while, you need to get down and you need to say, God, forgive me for every hard feeling that I have against anybody. I have to do that. I heard the other day, a man called me from Maryland. He said, Brother Danny, there's a preacher preached in a camp meeting. He said he'd done everything but call your name. And I said, man, I thought he got over that. That's been 5 or 6 years ago since I heard it. He said, no, this was in 2011. He said, it's on YouTube. He said he done everything. But he said, I want to tell you something. He said, I was at your youth rally, and he said, the power of God's all over that place, and I loved it. And he said, that church he was in was deader than 4 o'clock. And I said, well, I'm not glad about that. We shouldn't be glad about that. I'm not. I would pray God the Holy Ghost will fall. There's churches that wouldn't spit on me if I was on fire, and I prayed for them this morning before I came here to church. You know why? Because, brother, to their own master they stand to fall, and I'm going to pray God's going to bless them. I don't want no resentment in my heart that's going to cut God's blessings and His power off of my life. You don't realize it, but when you hold resentment, you hate somebody, or even at work, or your boss, or your husband, or your wife, you cut God's blessings off of your own life. And I prayed for that preacher. And the first few times I prayed for him, I didn't mean it. I really didn't. I said, Lord, bless him. And I said, I want the Lord to bless him. But I pray, and now I finally got to work praying, I mean it. I mean it. I want the Lord to bless him. Forgive somebody only if they deserve it. Next, he said, hide your own sins behind the harsh attitude. Denounce others for sins you secretly struggle with. In other words, you're condemning somebody else, and you got the very same sin in your heart that you're condemning them for. That's a way to hurt yourself and your church. You know, when it comes right down to it, let's just be real here tonight. We really ain't got no business condemning each other for nothing. Because every time you point that finger at them, there's three pointing back at you. And somebody can find just as much wrong in your life as you can theirs. So we ought to say, Lord, we're all a bunch of sinners. We're all saved by grace. We're all trying to get to the same place. We're all working for the same goal. 100% cooperation. Now, I read this one, and I'm not sure I understand this, but he said, use prayer to unite malcontents and spread inappropriate information. Pray over requests that share information that is extremely personal and cannot be verified or leaves a questionable impression. Like this. Y'all, we need to really pray about the situation now. I noticed Brother Derek's missed a couple of services, and I'm not saying anything's going wrong. I'm not saying he's drinking or nothing. You see what that done? You see what that done? That creates a false impression in your head. And I'm telling you, I know some Christians that are experts at creating. If somebody came to me and said, as a matter of fact, I thought I smelled it up here the other morning when he came up. One morning, I smelled something on somebody. I ain't lying. It's like somebody who stands right in here eats pancakes every Sunday because I can smell syrup when they get up here. Every Sunday morning. I don't know who it is. It's right around in here. I didn't say it was you. It's these people that sit on the second row that always talk out during church while preacher's preaching. I ain't naming no names. You see, that's what I'm talking about. You create thoughts, and you got to be careful because you can create an impression and hurt somebody. You sure can. Some of you right here tonight thinking, well, does Brother Derek really drink? I don't know if he does or not. See that? No, he don't. He don't. He does not drink. He's never, as far as I know, he never has. Amen? I don't think he does that. And I'd stand up and fight for him. And I don't want you to say nothing bad about him neither. I'm telling you tonight, we stick together. We don't fight each other. Say amen right there. So ask the Lord to forgive you if you've used prayer request to create a bad impression of somebody to somebody else. He wrote this. I didn't write this stuff. This man did. Do whatever you have to do to win. Do whatever you have to do to win. You ever met these people that, it's going to turn out my way. I don't care who. I hurt the family. I hurt my kids. I hurt my wife. I don't care. I've got to win. No, you don't always have to win. I don't always have to win. We ought to say, God, your will be done. Amen. Help me, people. Help me this. There's a little quiet in here this morning. You're doing better tonight. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter who wins. It doesn't even matter who's right. It's what's right that's important. Say amen. Thank you. Thank you. Do whatever you got to do to win. Take Scripture out of context. Twist it around. And then the last one he said was, tell others that you are on a mission from God. And it's your job to straighten everybody else out in their Christian life. We need 100% cooperation. Number three, we need 100% in giving. In giving. It should not bother you to give. We are in America. Brother, when your heart is right, you don't mind a bit giving your part. Your tithe, your offering, the way you know you're getting backslid, you start wanting to hold back on that money. And the sad thing about it is, for most Christians, the more money they make, the less they give. That's awful, isn't it? Isn't that awful? I'm telling you, I knew a guy made $200 a week. He put his tithes in every Sunday. Didn't bother him a bit. It wasn't but 20. And then he went up to $1,000 a week, and he started holding, because, you know, you get greedy. And you want to hold on to that money. And you think, Lord have mercy, that's $100. That's a lot of money. Yeah, but you get to keep $900. Except what you give for all. And brother, God's blessed you. If God's blessed y'all with a good income, give it to Him. Give it to Him. I tried to teach my girls. I hope they do it. They better do it. They better do it. I tried to teach them when they was little. If you get $10 for your birthday, take $1 to church and put it into offering. Teach them that. Teach them that. $1 goes. You say, oh, that's silly, Brother Dan. No, it's not. Because $10 to a kid is like a lot of money to an adult. So let's make up our mind. It's coming off the top. When I get my check cashed, my tithes come off of the top. My offering comes on top of that. And brother, I give. I'm not going to tell you how much I give, but I do give my tithes and a good offering on top of that. That's between me and the Lord. And I'm telling you this. this evening, folks, we need to cooperate in our giving. You'd never have to beg. Churches would never have to have rag yard sales. Churches would never have to have donut sales. Churches would never have to sell a bunch of junk they won't wear theirself to the world to get the world's money to pay God's bills if everybody in the church would give what they're supposed to. And I know we ain't got a bunch of rich people, but I ain't stupid either. I know there's some of you sitting in here tonight with God's money in your pocket, in your checking account, and if you want God's blessings on your life, you'll settle up with God and put that tithe and offering in there. Last thing I'll say, and I'm through, we need 100% living for Jesus. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. He gave His all for us. We ought to give our all for Him. I heard about a preacher. A guy. He wasn't a preacher. And he was he was dying, and he had a bunch of money, and he was going to give it away and lived in this town. And on Monday, it came out that he was going to leave $1,000 cash to every pastor in the community. $1,000 cash. Every how many there was. And all the pastors said, well, praise God. And they went over our collection. And this one pastor had got discouraged and resigned the day before. And it hit him. If I'd have just went one more Sunday, I'd have got $1,000. And then I read that story and it hit me. If a man says, I can make it one more Sunday for $1,000... surely we could say, I can make it one more Sunday for the Lord Jesus that loved us and died on the cross for our sins. Amen. That's a lot more than $1,000, folks. That's a lot more than $1,000. And I'm going to tell y'all something, and I believe this with all my heart. When we get to heaven, if you're faithful and you cooperate and you live for God and you do right, you're going to get something in heaven way more than $1,000 for a Sunday. Way more. And you're going to get to enjoy it forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Way more than $1,000. Because the Lord pays well. And He'll give it to you. Let's stand by our heads for prayer. Every head bowed.